Well, good morning and welcome again. My name is Barry. I'm the lead pastor of Bridgewater. I want to make sure that I want to add to Nicole's announcements from this morning. As you see these cards that you have, we do want to encourage you to invite people. But you will see that our three Sunday services are 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. And what we want you to take note of is starting Easter Sunday, we will begin to have three Sunday morning services here in Conklin. As you look around, you can see that we're filling up, and typically at Easter, we're going to get a bump. And as we continue to grow, we have to do something to make room. We've already put parking in the back, and so the next move we're going to make is we're going to go to three services. So just so you know, we're going to begin to have three services. We're going to be talking about it over the next couple of weeks to remind you, but we're going to have three services at 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock, just to make room for everybody. So it's good news. For some of you, I know you're looking to which service to go to. Can I push you to the 11 o'clock service? And the reason why is because 8 o'clock, you say, oh, nobody's going to come at 8 o'clock. Traditionally, people do will come at the 8 o'clock service. And I don't want to say it this way, but they want to get out of the way, right? We went to church. We did our thing. Now we can go out and have a fun day. But at 9:30, traditionally, will be the largest group we have. But 11 o'clock is one of those services where if you are like, hey, we're not sure where to go, I want to push you to the 11 o'clock hour. Last week as I was traveling, some of you have been asking questions, hey, where's Barry going? I want you to know that I'm working, but as my responsibility with lead pastor, I'm starting to travel to some of the other campuses. Last week I had the opportunity to be in Tunkhannock in Wyoming County. I was down there for the 9 o'clock service, then I was in Montrose in Susquehanna County for the 10:45 service, and made it back here for a meeting in Conklin after the second service. So last week I was able to be in three different campuses. And I want you to know, it's amazing to see what God is doing at all of our campuses. God is moving. Lives are being changed. And I want you to know that you're a part of it. We're all one church, and we're just working together, helping each other to become better at what we're doing. Today, we're going to finish our Sent series. And I was just telling my wife this morning that I think like the Sent series has done more for our staff probably than it's done for you. But it's been a really important series for our staff as we talk through the future of our church and where we are going. As we've gone through Acts, we've been in the first part of it, and we've talked about the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. We talked about some of the things that happened, some of the highlights that happened in the early church. And one of the things that we've also talked about is that it's important not just to go out and be witnesses and talk about truth. We have to live truth out. One of the things that has been a hindrance to Christianity is not necessarily the message, but the way that we've lived our lives. And so we need to go out and say something, but it's more important that we go out and actually live it. And so as we watch the church begin to move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, we see this thing expanding, this outbreak happening. And as the outbreak started to happen, people got a little concerned, and we saw the opposition starting to rise. And as people said, no, we have to be witnesses. We have to move forward with this information. And the more they put feet to the gospel, the greater the persecution they faced. And so we're going to end in chapter 8 today, and we're probably going to come back to the book of Acts a little bit later, but we're going to end in chapter 8 for this series. And so we're kind of excited about what's been happening. Do you like those stories where you hear about people who, for whatever reason, maybe they have some kind of situation in their life where other people look at them and said, there's no way they will ever be able to do anything. Somehow they have some kind of disability, to where people look at them and say, I'm not sure they're going to be able to overcome in this area of life. And I love reading those books or hearing those stories or watching those movies of people who've risen above their circumstances and have done great things. I think about Bethany Hamilton. Some of you have watched the movie about the one who was surfing, and she was attacked by a shark and took off most of her arm. And people are like, yeah, she's done so. I mean, how are you going to surf with one arm? And less than 2 years later, she won a national championship. You hear stories about people like Steven Spielberg. Did you know Steven Spielberg? Like, he's written a couple movies. Maybe some of you have seen them. He's been kind of successful, you know. I mean, if he's happy with what he's done. But he tried to get into the film school at USC twice, and he was rejected both times. And what's funny is that they gave him an honorary degree later on, and now he's one of the trustees at the school, at the university. I think about people like Ben Franklin. He dropped out of school. I don't know if you know this. He dropped out of school when he was 10 years old. And he had to basically self-educate himself, and he kept studying and learning and growing. And he invented the lightning rod. He invented bifocals. He became one of the founding fathers of our country, even though he dropped out of school in 10th grade. I mean, at 10 years old. I think about people like Michael Jordan. Most of you know the story of Michael Jordan, right? He couldn't make his high school basketball team, and he's gone on to do some different things. So, well, for every story of someone who has some kind of learning struggles and they built this billion-dollar company, there's stories of people who maybe life doesn't turn out as they hope for. Unfortunately for the church, there are times that we look at other people and we're the ones who look at them and say, you won't be able to ever do anything because of the choices you've made, what you've been through, what happened. And I want you to know that that's totally contrary to Scripture. Today we're going to talk about misfits and deplorables. And if you're here today and you don't consider yourself a misfit or deplorable, you're going to feel out of place. Because I consider myself a misfit and a deplorable. People would look at me from when I went to school in high school and from my first year of college. People would look at me and go, what do you do for a living? You're a pastor? Like, really? And God has almost has a sense of humor where he takes people that no one else thinks that they are able to be used spiritually, and he transforms their lives in such a way, and he ends up using them for their good and for his glory. Now, some of you say, well, that's not me. Like, I don't do that. I'm not that kind of person. But let me ask you to just sit back and think, and please don't look around at the people, because you may look at the person and go, that's you I'm talking about. But I want you to put in your mind that one person that you never thought or never think will ever be transformed by the grace of God. Never. There's no way God could ever get a hold of their life. And in your heart, you've given up on them. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker. But you've basically given up on them and say there's no way God can ever use them in any way. Here's a question too. Have you ever walked into the church, any of our campuses, walk into the church, and as you sit there and you look around to see who's here, right, because you want to see who's around, and you look across the aisleway and you see somebody you knew from years ago, and you're completely shocked that they're here at the church? You look and go, I never thought I would see them in church, ever. We went to one of our celebrations. I won't call out who it is. We went to a celebration, and someone from our campus, we're at the celebration. Someone from another campus saw them. They went to high school together, and the shock on his face was unbelievable. He looked at the person and went, what are you doing here? I go to church. What? You go to church? Yeah, I got saved. Really? Folks, I want you to know that you're here today. And some of you, I want you to, for me, I just, don't be offended by this. And whether you're watching online, we are all misfits and deplorables. Apart from the grace of God, no one would be transformed. And today we're going to look at a series of stories through Acts chapter 8. Of misfits and deplorables, people who early Christians said, there's no way that person, no way that that person would ever come to know Christ as a Savior. Not only did they come to know Christ as their Savior, but he actually used them for his glory. So we're going to be talking about misfits and deplorables. So maybe you're here today and you're in this quagmire of sin. I want you to know there's hope. There's hope in Christ. And I hope that when you walk away today, you'll understand that there's hope in Christ. Today we have one point to our sermon. It's basically one point. And here's the point. God saves who he wants, not who you expect. God saves who he wants, not who you expect. We see the whole book of Acts basically wrapped up in one verse of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So as we make our way through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, what we see transpiring in those first seven chapters is the ministry's moving basically in a general region around Jerusalem. We see people being converted to Christianity around Jerusalem in a place called Judea. Judea is like a province that's kind of a Roman province that was right around Jerusalem. It's to the north, to the east, to the west, and also to the south. And so we see in the first seven chapters, the ministry basically hunkered down right there. When we go to chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we see them beginning to move to the othermost parts of the world. And so today we're going to pull back, and we're going to see him ministering to people who are extremely unlikely, in places that were extremely unlikely, as he ministers to people in the next region. Israel was broken up into three regions. Some of you say, well, who really cares? But anyways, for those who care, great. For those who don't, I don't know, plan your phones. So there's three regions as you look at old Israel. And as you look at ancient Palestine, and what you have to the north is Galilee. You always talk about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. That's a northern region. When you come to the center of that area, it's called Samaria, and then the south, Judea. Okay, so when we look at this ministry, the primary up to this point, people have been converted to Christianity or people who are Jewish who are in Judea around Jerusalem area. But as we begin to see it spread, it goes to a region that is extremely unlikely to people who are unlikely. The people who are of Judea in that southern region hated, despised, disliked, whatever word you want to use, the people from Samaria. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they did not like them. And so the whole aspect of Christianity spreading to that region, in their minds, was like, there's no way God would ever use those people. And let me go back to the history of why they hated each other so much. So back in the day, and I'm going to give you a little Old Testament history. Again, information for those, you can still be on your phones for other people who don't care. But anyways, so back in the day, Israel just rebelled against God. And remember, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians? The Babylonians were captured, and the Medes and Persians came in, blah, blah, blah. So we get to Cyrus, who was king of Persia, basically looked at guys like Nebuchadnezzar and said, you can go back, not Nebuchadnezzar, Nehemiah. He looked at Nehemiah and said, you can go back, and you can start rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem. So they were heading back with the permission of Cyrus, king of Persia. Here comes Israel back to Judea and Jerusalem to start doing their work. The Samaritans, who are partly Jew, and what happened is that they intermingled with other nations, nations that were basically enemies of the Israelites. They intermingled with them, and some people say, well, what's the deal? That's kind of racist, isn't it? The problem with it is when they intermarried with other nations, they brought in some of their idolatry, some of their religious practices, and so the people from Judea and Jerusalem would look at the people from Samaria and say that you are heretics religiously, and you're compromisers. And so they couldn't stand them, right? And so they looked at them and said, the things you're doing are unacceptable to us, and therefore we don't really want anything to do with you. So when the Israelites came back, they came back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding that location. What happened was the Samaritans, who said, hey, we're Jewish too, partially Jew, we want to come down and we want to help you. The people of Judea said, yeah, no, you're deplorables. You can't help us with the rebuilding of the temple. We don't want you anywhere around us. Go back to your place and leave us alone. We would rather take this extra burden of work upon ourselves than to have you help us. That's how much hate was between them. And when they rejected their offer to help, it led to this political hostility between the two regions. And so not only weren't able to help, but they said, we're going to come in and we're going to try to kind of make things a little unsettled for you. And so they tried to slow down the process of the rebuilding of the temple. They tried to get in the way of them rebuilding the walls. They stood opposed to them and said, if you don't want our help, then we're going to mess you up. So what happened was, when there was a war coming on, an enemy started coming in to fight against Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria actually helped them and supported them in this war. You could just see this anger just building. So when we talk about the Samaritans, we talk about how the Jews hated the Samaritans, you understand a little bit of history, what happened. So the people of Judea retaliated against Samaria. They went back up and destroyed their temple, which was great. Retaliation's always the way that we're supposed to live, right? And so they retaliated against them, and it's going to end there, right? So they came back and retaliated against them. And around the time of Jesus' birth, what happened is some people came down, and they took human remains, bones, and they spread it throughout the temple trying to desecrate it. And so it'd be similar to what we hear in news feeds today, where people come down and they desecrate the temples or the synagogues, and then we see people who are burning churches. That's similar to what was happening. So you see this war going back and forth, and it sets the stage for what we're going to be studying today. So chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. And Saul approved of their killing him, and that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now let's stay real quick. Let's go back. Right here when we talk about Saul, we are talking about the apostle Paul before his conversion, before his transformation. Here's a story in and of itself how God can use anyone he wants. He saves who he wants, not who you expect. When Saul got saved, we can go on a whole story about that. The people who were the apostles and disciples, when Saul walked into the room, which is now the apostle Paul, they went, yeah, we don't want anything to do with that guy. So verse 2, it says this. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Here's God's growth plan for the church. They're in Judea. They're in Jerusalem. They're happy little campers. We are our own people. Look at us. We are in our holy huddle, and we're excited about being in our holy huddle. And God said, that's not my plan. My plan is for you to go out and make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And so if you're not going to follow my plan, I'm going to create this unusual growth strategy. And here's the growth strategy. I'm going to create opposition. I'm going to create uncomfortable positions. I'm going to create persecution. And what's going to happen is when that goes down, you guys are going to scatter. And what's amazing when you scatter is you're going to take the gospel with you. Therefore, fulfilling the mission of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the othermost parts of the world. It's interesting to me that you'll see in our region, in Pennsylvania, New York, similar things happening. You see churches that become very ineffective. They're not intentional on reaching people for anything. What they do is they want to feel safe in the walls of their church. And so they build these walls, they build these fortresses, they build a moat around their church, spiritually speaking, and they hunker down, and look at us, it's us against them. And you see churches become ineffective, and they hunker down and hang out, and they just slowly decline. And sometimes I think God steps in, he shows up, and what he does is this. He blows his church up, implodes it, and people go scattering everywhere. And when they scatter, we see new churches planted. We see other churches that are trying to be effective being helped, and you see great things happening for the kingdom. Sometimes God has creative ways of moving people. I want you to understand today, our mission in this church is the same mission that we saw in the book of Acts. We will never, as long as I am the pastor of this church, hunker down, build our fortress, build a moat around this church, and say, look how bad they are. Let's be safe in here. We will always go. We will always multiply. Why? Because that's what God has called the church to do. Folks, listen to me. Churches are dying all around us. And one of the reasons, and there's probably many reasons, is this. They forgot the mission that God called the church to. It's the same for Acts, the book of Acts, as it is for us today in Broome County. It's to multiply. It's to go. It's to reach people with the gospel of Christ. It's to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. I want you to understand this. If you're visiting with us, our ultimate goal in all of this is not to build remarkable churches. It really isn't. It's not to build remarkable churches. It's to build remarkable people who are disciples of Christ, who go out and they witness wherever they go, whether it's at work, in their neighborhood, or with their family. They become remarkable people who live out the mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. So some people say, oh, they just want to be Bridgewater. They want to have more places. They want more places with their name on the side of the building. No, we're not about building more Bridgewater. We're about building remarkable people. And if Bridgewater people want to go out and do that, that's awesome. We're about building people. I don't care what the name of the church is on the side of the building, as long as they're promoting Jesus Christ as Savior, and he is the only way. We are going to stand with those people as partners in the ministry, and we will push forward. And we're not going to hunker back. You know who gets afraid when Bridgewater keeps moving? are churches who have become ineffective. They send their whole hell to go, oh, that's terrible. Look at them. How dare they come this way and talk to people in the community about Jesus Christ? Well, somebody has to do it, right? And so we're passionate about sharing Jesus with people. I'm so excited. We went to our online campus. If you're watching online, especially Jim, I've talked about some of my neighbors. No, seriously, I'm talking to some of my people. I'm talking to people about Jesus. People who are saved, people who aren't saved. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday. He told me, and I said to him, I said, you know, Easter's coming up. I'm going to be inviting you to church again. So I give him a little, it's coming. And this is what he told me. I've been listening to you online. Guys, I don't care how it's done. This church needs to continue to be passionate about multiplication and about people hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot change anyone's life at all, but Jesus can. And so my point is to point them to Jesus. That is my mission in life. So, yeah, I got to get preaching here. Come on. I have no idea where I'm in my notes. So, as the apostles broke new ground, as the disciples broke new ground, I find it interesting at the end of verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. There's a pastor, he's the head of a kind of a denomination in Nicaragua. I said it like 60 times trying to get ready for this, and I knew it wasn't going to come out right. But they have like 160 churches. And they talk about church growth happening. You know how church growth happens? Is people leave one church and go to another community, they have to move. They go to that community, and there's no churches. And so they go, hey, we better start sharing Jesus with people. So they start sharing Jesus with people. People get saved. They start meeting in a home. And before you know it, you have a church spring up. And so here you have this guy who's a heavy denomination going, we got to kind of support that and help them. So they're trying to train pastors fast enough to get them into some of these communities where these churches, kind of a grassroots church, has grown up. Why? Because as people scatter, and back then they were just moving to a new region, there's no church. When they scatter, they took the word of God wherever they went. We continue in the story. Verse 5 says this. Philip went down in the city to Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Remember, these are the deplorables, misfits. Next verse. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he had said. For with shrieks and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. Now, I don't believe today in miracle workers, but I believe in a God who can perform miracles. I believe as we pray, God can do some amazing things. I don't even think that Philip was having this healing service. I think he was just preaching the gospel and God showed up. And as he showed up, we had all these signs and wonders that happened that authenticated the message that he was sharing with all the people and saying, you know why? Because he went to a region that said, hey, we're enemies with you. We don't like you. We're from Judea. You're from Samaria. And he shows up. He goes, oh, you're one of them. He said, yeah, but I want you to know God loves you. And he started preaching. And all of a sudden, all these signs and wonders and people were being healed and things started to happen. And he said, man, we need to pay attention to what's going on. I think it's interesting that people, as we go through the book of Acts, as we move through the epistles, we see decline of this movement of signs and wonders. So in like Acts chapter 5, it says all the people were healed. And then in Acts chapter 8, it says many were healed. And as you start moving through the epistles, you really don't hear much about it. You even have the Apostle Paul and people like Timothy who are struggling physically and they had to deal with those struggles. It's amazing how God works through some uncomfortable situations. Some of you may be here. Some of you may be listening online because of an uncomfortable situation in your life. You kind of hit rock bottom, and you wondered if there was any hope at all. Any hope at all. And say, I got to find that hope. And so you started showing up at church, and you started talking to people, and you wanted to know, is there hope that can be found? Some of you have gone through a death in your family or a sickness, you or someone else. And I know when I've talked to people at funerals, they sit there and go, if they don't have hope, they look and go, so what happens next? Someone once said that pain is God's megaphone. Oftentimes it's through pain that we hear him. He speaks the most loudly to us. And he starts working in our life through the pain. And he starts doing ministry in our life. So sometimes God can take something that's really uncomfortable and make something very beautiful. When he says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, I think what God does is he kind of shows up in our pain and he says, hey, here I am. Here I am. I just want your attention. I love you. And here's grace and here's mercy and here's hope for tomorrow. One of the greatest stories I've heard ever of God speaking through pain and someone's pain becoming a megaphone for God was a hospital aide who worked in this area who was in a hospice center, and that's where she worked. There's a patient that was there who was a pastor, and he was in the center. He was dying. And as he laid there, he had this joyful spirit. And one day the aide walked in, and she's just kind of like, bad day, kind of kicker, And he looked at her and goes, what's wrong? Because that's just been a horrible day. She was like, well, not as bad as yours, but I mean, it's a bad day. And the pastor sat there and talked to her and cared for her, prayed with her, shared Jesus with her. And eventually that aide came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. When the aide came to this church, she started telling me the story. And I started asking her about, hey, do you know Jesus? She goes, I do. And I said, tell me how you came to know Christ as your Savior. Because working in the hospice unit, there's a pastor there that had this joy. And I was complaining about my life, and he just shared. He shared the joy that I can find in Christ. Would that be an awesome way to go out? Like, I'm being serious as a pastor, knowing that in my last couple of breaths on this earth, God was still using me for his glory. And we see that transformation happen. So maybe the pain you're going through in your life right now is just God's megaphone to say, here I am. Love you. And here's my grace. Here's my mercy. Here's my love. Here's my forgiveness. Now go tell other people about them. Go tell other people about your story and go tell them about my story. You think they were surprised then? God saves who he wants, not who we expect. And we see the second person that he saves. If we go to the next slide. So we see him save the Samaritans, and now we see him save a sorcerer. Let's go to the verses, starting with verse 9. It says this. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Is that crazy? Here's a guy who is tapping into demonic power, or at least made people believe he was tapping into demonic power. He had an influence with people in his community. This guy was in opposition to God. If you want to talk about two sides, you have God and you have this guy. He hears Philip preaching the gospel. He sees what's going on. And we see transformation happen in his life to where not only did he accept Christ as his Savior, but he was baptized. And he started following Philip around. Now, he didn't get all of his story straight. He got messed up in the process. And at one point, he kind of saw these guys doing some crazy things. He goes, like, how are you doing that? So he said, I'll give you money, okay? If I give you money, can you teach me how to do it? Well, they got mad at him. Verse 23. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive. They're talking to Simon now. Bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said to me may happen to me. So what happens? He stepped out. He did some weird things. He asked to pay money to get some of these gifts and some of the stuff they were doing. They got mad at him and said, what are you doing? You're still filled with sin. Sometimes we don't know what happened to Simon after this. There's no record of Simon after this. So we can surmise in our sanctified imaginations what happened to Simon. And there's times you look at life and we talk to people about Jesus and we really sometimes don't know what happens. Did they truly accept Christ as their Savior? Was it a place where they said it verbally but it really didn't happen in their life? Is God going to use them? Did he repent? What happened? We don't know. But isn't that the way when we share Jesus with people? Even people we pray with who accept Christ as their Savior? Sometimes we really don't know the end of the story. But I want you to know this. Our responsibility ultimately is this. It's to be witnesses to the grace of God. It's to share our story, his story, and see people's lives radically transformed. And if they move out of the area, try to stay in contact with them. Try to do whatever you can through the process. But sometimes you really don't know. But we have to understand that doesn't make us shrink back from pointing people to the one who can change their life. Finally, and I don't have time to talk a lot about this, we see the third person that's transformed. We see a Samaritan, a sorcerer, and now a castrated foreign bureaucrat. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a guy who comes out of Ethiopia. He's a bureaucrat. He's in the system. He's traveling. He's been castrated. It sounds like a really unlikely convert, basically. And as Philip was walking, he sees this guy sitting on his chair trying to read the book of Isaiah. And he looked at him and said, "Hey, what are you doing? Do you know what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I know if someone doesn't tell me?" I thought it was interesting. That's what he says back. He goes, "Philip, how am I going to know?" He doesn't know Philip. He goes, "How can I know if no one shares with me?" And so Philip sits down and talks to him, and he accepts Christ as a Savior and then is baptized. And he said, "Hey, what prevents me from being baptized now?" I wonder how many people that you have in your life that you think that are so far from God that there's no possible way that they will ever come to know Christ as their Savior. And you've given up on them. You've given up on a spouse. You've given up on your family member. You've given up on your neighbor. You've given up because you look at their life and say there's no possible way that Christ can change them. I want you to know this. God saves who he wants, not who you expect. Let's go to the next screen. Let's skip these verses. This is about Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, we skip doubly here. We'll just leave it there. But my question is this. Who is God calling you to be a witness to? Who does he want you to share your story with and his story with? When is the last time you told someone about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Because sometimes these people may be looking at you and say, "How can I know unless someone explains it to me?" When we stepped into the book of Acts, Jesus had died on the cross, been buried, and rose again. And at that time, there was different belief systems. You had down here, you had Judaism, syncretism, which is basically people bringing everything together, like Oriental mysticism and Greek philosophy, and a little and they bring all this stuff together, and they kind of hodgepodge it together. Out here, you had Greek mythology, and over here, you had Roman philosophy and Caesar worship. So we see this thing happen, then Acts 1:8 happens. He comes to the apostles and said, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to take this gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. That is your responsibility." And they prayed, waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, the helper to show up. Next slide. So here's where they started in Jerusalem. And it's an eye chart. You probably can see it better up top. But they start in Jerusalem, they start in this region of Judea, and we see throughout the 30s, 35 AD to 40 AD, we see it starting to spread, and we see it starting to work its way to Samaria. Then we move into the 40s, the 45 era, middle of the 40 AD, and what we see that growing, Jerusalem, Judea, and we things start happening. At the end of the first missionary journey, let's go to the next slide. So here's what happened. At the end of the first missionary journey, what we see transpiring is that it had spread from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria. And at the end of the first missionary journey, we see it reaching throughout Asia Minor. Paul had been saved. We see him reaching into Antioch. And so you're talking by 48 AD, the gospel had gone from the city of Jerusalem and it had spread all the way throughout Asia Minor into Antioch. And Paul now was saved. Then when we go to 52 AD, we get to the end of the second missionary journey, what happens is we see that it starts working its way through Greece and through Macedonia by the end of the second missionary journey. By the end of the third missionary journey, which was like 58 AD, we see almost the entire Roman Empire being impacted by this outbreak. And by 62 AD, we have Paul in prison in Rome. And so what you see happen in like 30 years, this is crazy, in 30 years through three missionary journeys, you see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread from Jerusalem all the way through Asia Minor, through Greece and Macedonia, all the way over to the heart of the Roman Empire. And from there it exploded because that was the heart of the world at that day. 30 years we see this spread. Let's hit the next slide. Proportionally, if you can see, New York and Pennsylvania, geographically pretty close to what it is for that region. When I started as lead pastor of Bridgewater a little over 3 years ago, this is what I said, and people went, they kind of chuckled. I said, I want to see a movement happen. I want to see a movement happen in our region, in the northern interior of Pennsylvania, the southern interior of New York, where we are so passionate about making disciples, more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, that we just keep growing and we keep multiplying and we keep reaching. Here's what we have so far. Now, with our online campus, which is our newest campus, our sixth campus, we could tell you stories of people that we're reaching in Florida, in England, in Bulgaria. There are people who can't go to church who's in our regions, but it's been exciting what's happened. And we hear week after week more and more people who are listening online who we are having the opportunity to minister to. But it started here in Montrose. And so we started right here in Montrose with 150 people 12 years ago. 150 people, one service. It went to three services, to the place where they couldn't do, and you've heard the story before. And so they planted a church in Halstead. They started an American Legion. I remember going there early in the days. You could smell the bars on the other side of the building, and people were over there drinking. We're having church over here. You could smell the smoke coming through. It was like an awesome setting. It really was. And yet the church grew. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And in the process, Montrose kept growing. And so they had an opportunity to go over here to South Vestal, which was here at the time, and now they're in Vestal. But they went to South Vestal because people said, hey, how are we going to hear if someone doesn't come? And so they went there, and then that church started growing. As Halstead started to grow, they said, man, we're getting crowded in here. I mean, we were like standing room only. They were like, we were standing there, and the American Legion's like, basically, yeah, we appreciate you guys, but we've kind of had enough. You guys are like filling up our place too much, and you got to find another place to go. And so what we did was, God has a funny way of scattering people, right? And so we took a group of people out of Halstead, and we came to Conklin. 4.5 years ago, we came to Conklin. And now we're here, two services going to three services. In the same time, Montrose kept growing. And I said, there's a need down in Wyoming County, so here's our Tunkhannock campus. And so we launched a group of people, about 80 people out of here, to go down to Tunkhannock. Being there last year, I think they had 240 people, and it's amazing what God's doing. They have like five parking spots, and that's all they have is like five parking spots. People park on the streets, across the way, in all kinds of different places, and they still come to hear the gospel. People are getting saved. And really, when it comes to our campuses, we see probably more salvations in that campus per capita than any other campus. Why? Because they said, how are we going to know if nobody comes to tell us? And so we sent it down here. So here we are, this northern tier of Pennsylvania and the southern tier of New York. I've told you in Conklin what our desire is. Our desire is in the next 18 to 24 months that we're going to put another ring on that map. That's our goal. Why? Isn't it nice to sit here and be full and look at our church? We have a lot of cars in our parking lot. We're all just great-looking people. Isn't this fantastic? We have the best snacks in all of Bridgewater. We got, like, great greeters. Everything's, like, fantastic. What do we want to go? Remember, I'd rather go voluntarily to the plan of God than have him make us implode and scatter us so we do what we're supposed to be doing anyways. So we're going to jump ahead of it. And we're going to put another... You guys want to see where I'm going to put my hand, right? I'm not going to do it. So anyways. So we're going to put another ring on the map. Here's what's amazing. And they don't know this. They do kind of know this. But when I was in Montrose, I think they need to start thinking about where they're going next. So in their first service last week, they had chairs set up all the way to the back wall. If you've ever been to Montrose campus, it's a big facility. And they had chairs set up all the way to the back in the first service. maybe it's time to put another ring on the map, right? And I don't want you ever to miss this, ever. It's not about making a remarkable Bridgewater. It's about making remarkable people who are interested in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. And I don't care what the name of the church is on the side of the building. What I care about is that we go and do what God has called us to do. Folks, will you join me? As we end this series, this is a churchy series, but I want you to know that as a campus, one of my bucket list items 4.5 years ago was that we would be able to grow to a place where we could plant another church. And I'm getting emotional thinking about it because I see that becoming a reality. I have no greater joy than to see our church multiply. Is it going to hurt when people go? Absolutely. It's going to be like ripping a Band-Aid off, and it's going to hurt. But it's not about us, right? It's about Him. It's about fulfilling the mission that God has called us to. So I pray, you pray hard. Pray hard. I heard about it, one community, I don't want to point them out which community it was. When I announced this at first that we're going to plant a church, they started a secret Facebook site. And here's what it said. We're praying that God will come here and create a revival in our community. That's the kind of people that I'm proud about pastoring, is that people are so passionate about their communities that they want to see revival. They want to see Jesus be made known. It excites me. Thank you for being the kind of people you are. It's a great joy to serve you and serve together for the kingdom of God. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the way that you move us, the way that you help us. And I pray that when the days come forward, that when you continue to grow this ministry and you allow us to launch new sites, that in all that we keep the same mindset, the same mentality. It's not about us, it's about you. God, I pray that you would keep changing lives. I thank you for the person who accepted Christ this week online. We just want to be creative. We don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to run ahead. We don't want to drag our feet. So God, help us to walk with you day after day. And we pray that you do big things. Keep showing up. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.